He says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. And what that shows me is that Jesus knew what he was fighting for. He was fighting for all those that would come to him. That's what the violence is all about. It's about our souls. It's about all these souls out there. So there's two facets to this. Look in Isaiah chapter 31, there's a picture of this. And it depicts a lion. And it depicts just how a lion is very violent. King of the beasts, right? And God, in verse 4, Isaiah's saying what he's hearing from the Lord. Thus the Lord has spoken to me, as a lion roars, and a young lion over his prey, when a multitude of shepherds is summoned against him, he will not be afraid of their voice, nor be disturbed by their noise. So the Lord of hosts will come down to fight for Mount Zion and for its hill. Like birds flying about, so will the Lord of hosts defend Jerusalem. Defending, he will also deliver it. Passing over, he will preserve it. So God's saying, I am like a lion, and it's because of Mount Zion. It's because of my church. That's what Jesus is saying. This is violent business, but I'm coming for my people. I'm coming for you. This is what it's all about. Come, people. You see, there's this knowing that we need to have. Yes, God is doing this thing. We can't do it. This is a God job, right? But he gives to us what we need to carry it out. So, that's what we need to have inside of us, I believe, every day. It's like, can I in the flesh fight devils? Can I in the flesh even speak the gospel in any way that it makes? No, I can't. But God empowers me to do it. And yes, we do need to ask him to give us that burning desire to further the gospel. Because he is doing it. This will be done. There's a time of restoration. It's now. He will bring his people. He will gather all souls to him. I want to be along with that ride. Right? And I don't have to muster anything up in my own strength. I need to receive. And that's what we're here for tonight. As we read through this story in Exodus, I believe God, we just need to stand up at the end and say, Lord, heal me. If this is violent business, Lord Jesus, I'm coming to you. To take your yoke, you refresh me, you heal me, you show me what I need to know. Does that make sense? He will get this done. And this particular psalm, I just want to look at this to reinforce Psalm 139. This came up a couple weeks in a row on a Sunday morning. Where I felt impressed to read it. And then on Sunday, Priscilla brought it out. Psalm 139. You see, in all that God has to deal with in this whole world, it's so very, very powerful to know that He knows where each one of us is. That could be, to me, when you ponder that, as this psalmist did, that in all this business, He knows us individually. He knows where you are tonight. Let's just read through this again. The first six verses. O Lord, You have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, You know it altogether. And You've hedged me and closed me behind and before, and laid Your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. And that's what, you see, I need to know that no matter what the Lord's doing, that perhaps I don't understand at the moment, I know that He still cares about me. And He knows where I am. And He knows what He needs to show me. So it is for each one here tonight. Yes, we're going to be soldiers. You say, well, I don't know how to be a soldier. I was never in the army. God knows. He's acquainted with you. We may be acquainted with each other, but it would be presumptuous for me to pray for anyone from what I see, even for my own wife. The closest. I want to find out, God, what does she need? Lord, what do I need to know? And you see, I can trust Him that He will show me what I need to know. He knows my thoughts. That's what those verses are saying. And I think since it's come up so frequently lately, we need to remember that. That God knows exactly where you are tonight. And in the midst of this violence that He talks about in Matthew 11, the midst of the violence that we're going through now, He's still saying, come to me. I'll give you what you need. I'll show you what you need. Thank You, Lord. Let's just pray right now in Ephesians, from Ephesians 3. Father, I pray tonight that we be able to comprehend by Your Spirit the width and length and depth and height of this love that You and Jesus have for us, and that we all be filled with the fullness of that knowledge. See, because when John issued that challenge, what is it? And this is what the devil's looking to see. What does it take to stop you? If you know, if we know that God knows where I'm at and He knows what I need, and I know He will give to me what I need, what's going to stop me? If God is on my side, who shall I fear? That's what we need to know. What's going to stop us then? Right? What's going to stop us? Now, let's look in the book of Exodus, and we will see an example here of how, I believe, how God gets it done. Okay? He gets it done. Now, just for a little backdrop, the book of Exodus begins by stating that the children of Israel, who had started out as only 70 people, the descendants of the 12 families, came because of the drought. They came to Joseph, their brother, and found refuge in the time of famine. Joseph was a wise steward and had stored grain. That was the only place to find grain in that region of the country. The families came there, and they prospered. Now, over a period of time, they were fruitful and increased abundantly until the land was filled with them. And that became a concern for the Pharaoh, because he felt, if we don't deal with them shrewdly here, if we're ever at war, they could turn against us and they'll do us in. So the Pharaoh set taskmasters over the children of Israel, put them into bondage. Build this, build that. So even through all that, they multiplied and were fruitful. But they were under this severe bondage. And it's written that in chapter 3, that God heard their cries. Let's just look at this and pick up this account. And then you know the story of Moses, who miraculously, his life was, the Pharaoh got so concerned about all this that the instructions went out that any Israelite boy that was born, the nursemaid was to put him to death. Let the girls live, but kill all the little boys that are born. And Moses was miraculously, his mother was able to hide him. And then the Pharaoh's daughter found him floating in the river. And so Moses grew up knowing that he was a Hebrew, and got himself in trouble when he tried to defend one of them and killed an Egyptian guard or taskmaster. It became known, and Moses fled to Midian so he wouldn't be put to death himself. And he was out there for a period of, I believe, 40 years. Now, God, hearing the cries of his people, came to Moses. And behold, there was a burning bush. That's what got Moses' attention. And this is in chapter 3 now. Let's pick it up here. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. He said, here I am. Then he said, do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and all these other residents. Now, therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? So he said, I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will serve God on this mountain. Then Moses said to God, Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, What is his name? What shall I say to them? Now I want to stop right there. There's a lot in there. You see how responsive God is? He hears the cries of his people. And he will come down to deliver them. Now he just introduced himself to Moses, saying who he was. I'm the God of your father, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Yet Moses poses a question to him. When I go to the children of Israel and say that the God of your fathers has sent me, what is his, and they say, what is his name? What shall I say to them? These were a people that were in bondage, and even though they were of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they didn't know him. They didn't know him. Moses needed to clarify, which God are you? Isn't that interesting? Do we live in a place where people don't really know who God is? Do we really know who God is? The power, the knowledge, the wisdom, all that he is, creator, our provider, that's what we need to know who this God is. And God gives him an answer, and he says to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, This you shall say to the children of Israel. I am has sent you. Now when you look at what that I am what I am, God is saying, I was, I am right now, and I will be. I'm that one. I'm that God. I'm not the God of fire. I'm not the God of water. I'm not these other Egyptian gods. I'm that one. I'm the beginning. I'm the end. And I'm right now. Tell them that. Then they'll know. So, that is what we need to understand. Just who is this God we're following? He is all-powerful. And as we see in this book of Exodus, through the plagues, through the wisdom, how can he get these people out unscathed? Parts the Red Sea. They're in the wilderness for 40 years. He feeds them daily with bread from heaven. He protects them with a pillar of fire by night, a cloud by day. This is the great I am. This is who we serve. Let's pray again from Ephesians 2. Father, I pray right now that you give to us spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of who you are, that the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of your calling and the riches of the glory of your inheritance in the saints, and the exceeding greatness of your power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. Thank you, Lord, that you're showing us this tonight, that this is no small affair, that you know where each one of us is, and that we have confidence that you are doing this, and you're giving us everything that we need. Now, as you read through this book of Exodus, immediately Moses, in the midst of this, gives God a hard time. He says, well, who am I to do this? First of all, I can't talk. And God's appearing to him. Who gave you a mouth, right? But God goes along with it. And he appoints Aaron to be the mouthpiece for Moses. If he's afraid to go and talk to the Pharaoh alone, I'll send Aaron with him. Let Aaron talk. I'll tell you, Moses, you tell Aaron what to say. So God's not. He is intent on accomplishing his will, but he doesn't violate our will. You see that? He dealt with Moses with compassion. And Moses picked up some momentum then as he went along. But God, the point is, God will get this done. God is going to get this done. And to address part, see, that's where we are. God's able to do what we're willing to do with him. Okay, and those people that are out there that are perhaps hearing the word, these very people that we're praying for, he's not going to impose his will on them. He's going to let them keep doing it their way. Just as he left Pharaoh continue in his way. Because I looked at something that I always was curious about, were those words that are mentioned, that Pharaoh hardened his heart, and that in some places it says God hardened his heart. What that really means is that God strengthened his resolve. He knew Pharaoh didn't want to let those people go. But he's like, okay, go ahead. Try me. God isn't afraid of a fight. He's totally confident that his way is the way. Go ahead and try it your way. And Pharaoh did, didn't he? 9 times until the 10th plague finally got him, when the firstborn were killed, right? But God never violated Pharaoh's will. He left him go. You think you got me on this? This one isn't so bad. The frogs aren't so bad. Okay, go ahead. Let's tango. Let's go at it. Let's do this dance. You see, he didn't come down and do anything to violate Pharaoh's will. Pharaoh willingly left them go then, didn't he? And then he hardened his heart again. He strengthened his resolve again when he saw them going over there. He sent the army out after them. But they drowned in the Red Sea, didn't they? God will get this done. So I believe we are in that kind of battle. God's a gentleman. He's not going to violate anyone's will. Let them go. Keep praying for them. Let me handle them. See, God was handling the enemy here, right? Moses was it. Moses didn't come up with these ideas, did he? He was following the instructions that God gave him. So, it would have been nice on that first plague. What was the first one? The waters became blood. It would have been nice. Oh, I don't want to have anything to do with that. You know, I'll let the people go. But Pharaoh, oh, well, you know, that wasn't so bad. You see what I mean? So these people that we're praying for and this enemy that we face, we need to have the same resolve Moses did. We're going to continue listening to God. We're going to continue doing what he says. God knows what this will take. God knows what it'll take. I don't know what it'll take. I think John just set the stage. We don't know what it'll take. It's going to be different. But I think it's like this. And then at the end, these people left. Those Egyptian people, it said that the Israelites had favor with them. They like paid them to go. They gave them all their silver and gold. Go! Go! You see? So we may be in, this took 10 times, right? When we pray, we don't know which one is it going to take. God knows. But he's looking for someone like Moses and Aaron who will carry it out. Who will carry it out. And our responsibility, I believe, are to follow those instructions that he gave to Joshua. Let's look in Joshua chapter 1. Does that give a little idea of what this battle we're in is all about? It's not something we can see. But it could be this kind of battle where it's not just, oh, there it goes. The enemy is not that. He is not going to let go of these people in this area. He's not going to let go of this region. This is where this whole country was founded and started. And he's not going to violate people's will. See, people think they're doing okay. People think, you know, technology and look at all of this and, you know, I have food on my table. They don't realize the bondage they're in. But that's up to God to show him, for us to pray for them. He'll deal with them. He can turn their hearts. He has the wisdom to turn their hearts. We can't turn their hearts. Our responsibility is to follow the instruction, just like Moses did. kept going in there. Well, Pharaoh, this is what's going to happen next. Devil, this is what's going to happen next. I'm going to keep following the instructions of God for my life, for what the instructions God's giving to us corporately. But see, it's still the essence of we need to know individually. We're not going to get lost in the shuffle. It's not God's desire that for us to get lost in the shuffle. He knows exactly where you are, just like he knows exactly where that lost person is. And he's saying to us all, come to me. Come to me. And just like he provided for the children of Israel, this is where he revealed in Exodus chapter 15, I'm the Lord who heals you. I'm the one who makes you whole. In the midst of all this, individually, he cared for each one of them and gave each one an opportunity. The point was to go into the promised land. What kept them out was their unbelief, even in the midst of all that. So we've got to know it inside, you see. So I wanted to look at this in Joshua chapter 1. And there's these 4 or 5 verses are highlighted in verse 7. Observe the word and don't turn from the right or to the left, and then you'll prosper. That's what Moses was in a situation. He didn't make stuff up. He went in wisely. He went into the Pharaoh and told him exactly what God told him to tell him. When God told him to raise his rod, he raised his rod. Right? And that's what we're called to do. Those are good instructions. Joshua had great success, didn't he? He observed the word of God, and he didn't turn to the right or to the left. He did exactly. And these illustrations, I believe that God's giving us about that place of Gilgal in our own lives and for this body, is that that's the place where we will receive instruction. Come back to the place. Do what I tell you. Come on back. More instruction, more healing, more receiving what we need, and then go and do what he tells you to do in our own individual lives and as a group, as an army. That's what God's building. And each one will have a different role. But that's something we can handle, isn't it? We can handle hearing from God and doing exactly what he says. I'm confident God wouldn't make it hard for us to do that individually, right? And that's how this army will be built, by every person doing that. Not more. Don't do any more than he tells you, but do what he tells you to do. Don't try to turn to the left. Don't go this way. If he's telling you go straight, don't go left, don't go right, but do exactly. We can handle that, can't we? We don't have to handle what John does or Priscilla does. I need to handle what George is called to do. I can't do what Jeff does or Richard does. I can't. But I can handle what he's called me to do. But you see, when that's all put together, that's the beginning of an army. Right? And then this army will grow, because that is where the glory of God will be seen in us, and others will come to this light. So it's important that we don't get overwhelmed. by this talk of whatever. No, God's doing it. He got it done in Exodus. Moses didn't want to cooperate, right? The Pharaoh didn't want to cooperate, but God got it done. I think I'm going to stop there. But just to reiterate, let's look in Mark, just to refresh it. That was in those days. God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. But let's look at this one verse in Mark chapter 1, verse 15. Let's look at 14. Now, after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." It's time right now. For that, just as God appeared to Moses and said, "I'm hearing the cries of my people. I'm here to set them free. Go, Moses, and follow my instructions." We're at that time to answer the cries of the people of God. Everything's been established by Jesus, hasn't it? It's at hand. All these promises of God have been made reality here now. We're forgiven. We're healed. We're provided for. We have eternal life. It's all been taken care of by what Jesus did on the cross. He stood in for us. And it is an inheritance that we're entitled to. And not only us, but all those out there that don't know. They're entitled to it. And this was called a faith and healing meeting, so I was prepared to go into the faith and healing part. But don't I need to be made whole by God every day? He's made me whole, but I need to receive that healing and strength every day. Because as you go through these accounts of the gospel, it was just not acceptable to Jesus to see these people sick. It just is not acceptable to see people oppressed. It's not acceptable to him. It's not acceptable to him if I'm attacked by sickness and I receive it. He's equipped us to rebuke it. And he's equipped us by his Spirit to heal others in the name of Jesus. Right? Sickness is... if these are the times of restoration, healing restores wholeness. Right? Anything that gets in the way is an interruption that's getting in the way of God's kingdom. And in these accounts, Jesus, as he preached the gospel, he came across unclean spirits, he came across lepers, he came across fevers, and it was not acceptable to him. He says, "You're entitled to more. Don't let that get in the way. Here, receive your healing." And that's what we need to know about that too. Oh, I'm feeling a little tired. Receive some strength. That same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in us. It dwells in me. It dwells in you and gives life to my mortal body. Don't be interrupted. There's no need for interruption of God's kingdom. People's lives don't need to be interrupted by sickness. Jesus said, come to me, I'll give you rest. Disease is dis-ease, the opposite of rest. We're supposed to be at ease, at rest, not dis-ease. Jesus calls us to receive freedom from that. Yeah, one more. And I remember Priscilla shining light on this one for me. Luke chapter 13. I think I've got the right one. And maybe I should have Priscilla. I'll do my best. In Luke chapter 13, in verse 10, now Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there raised herself up. But when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said to her, woman, you are loosed from your infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. But the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation, because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, and he said to the crowd, there are 6 days on which men ought to work. Therefore, come and be healed on them, not on the Sabbath day. And the Lord Jesus answered him and said, hypocrite, does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it away to water? So ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound, think of it, for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath. See, Jesus wasn't going to let anything. This was disturbing to him. This was not acceptable to him, that this woman was sitting there in the synagogue bound by a spirit of infirmity. And when she was healed, they were giving him a hard time. And he persisted again. This is not right. She is a daughter of Abraham. Jesus was persistent. He got angry. He got violent, didn't he? But why? Because it just wasn't right for this child of God, this daughter of Abraham. And that ties in with all of this tonight. We have inherited all the blessings. All spiritual blessings, healing's one of them, right? We're entitled to it. It's just not right that we should be bound by them or any other child of God, son or daughter. They're God's children. Satan, you can't do this. If that doesn't help us to build a burning desire, right? This just is not right. That's how Jesus approached it. And healing is just one aspect. God wants us to succeed in every area, in our marriage, in our family, at our jobs, in the church, in our neighborhoods. He wants us to succeed. Thank you, Lord. You're giving me what I need to succeed. Thank you, Lord. I know you know where I am. And I thank you, Lord, you're giving me everything that I need to have to see your kingdom fulfilled in my corner here. Thank you, Lord. Amen.